All right. Good morning, Southridge. How are you this morning? Merry Christmas. How's that as a way to start the Advent season, hey? We invited Giraffe to come and deliver the message this morning. Unfortunately, he isn't out of the sand yet, but we're thinking of maybe next week. What do you think? You want to hear from him?
Yeah.
You know, you bump up against something like this, right? And you think, you know, do I show that in church? Right? Because, you know, I noticed this kind of little quiet, sort of little snicker, laughter thing going on where some of you are like, that's funny. Like, that's really funny. But can I laugh in church? Because there's all these sort of bleeps going on. I can neither confirm or deny that our Southridge media team went and enhanced the beeps in that video, but likely they did. But you know, what's interesting is that there's something about this video that's really messy. Right? As this giraffe finds himself sinking, and particularly when he's in that anger phase of what it is that he's experiencing, it's not unlike us to kind of go through this messy time. And so while on the one hand you kind of debate and you think, well, can I put something like that up in front of a congregation of believers? And yet it's something real, isn't it? Something really real and messy about the experience of life. I have the task this morning of addressing a topic that I know you're just thrilled with, and I can imagine as you walked in this morning and grabbed your program and you saw the sermon title, The Gift of Loss, you're like, yeah, let's wind this up, baby. Here we go. This is what I want to hear about. Merry Christmas. Loss. Yeah, exactly what I was hoping for, right? Well, I'm going to start by impressing you. I worked very hard this week, and what I decided to do is so that I didn't have to hold my Bible awkwardly, I actually memorized this morning's text. And for those of you who have Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 35 this morning. It's actually the shortest verse in the Bible. I must admit, I've never in my life heard a sermon on this message, nor did I ever think I would attempt one. But here it goes. I want to make sure I get this right. It goes something like this, and Jesus wept. What's interesting is that when you prepare a message, sometimes you go through and you look at all the different versions and translations to see, you know, is there a nuance somewhere that I can pick up on? Is there something that maybe isn't in my version from elsewhere that I can, you know, springboard from? And I went through many versions and I read Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. I think I came across one that said something like, Jesus cried aloud. I know, right? Yes. And what's interesting is that we don't love things about what we might consider to be negative or sad emotion. In fact, what most of us typically do when somebody around us begins to cry, the first thing we do is we hand a Kleenex, right? Which only says you need to stop. Because for some set of reasons in our culture, we tend not to celebrate and love and want to make space for these kinds of emotions. And it particularly creates a problem for those of us that have been longtime Christians that want to think about Jesus in a certain way, right? So over here, you got Jesus, right? Now, Jesus, I mean, he's like creator, he's a warrior, he's powerful, you know, he knows the beginning from the end. I mean, Jesus is like our everything, right? Jesus is like dope. He's the guy. And then over here, you got wept. And when we think about wept, we think about weakness. We think about negative emotion. We think about sadness. We think about, you know, things that we actually don't love to embrace. Things that we don't get all excited about, right? And so we want to think of Jesus as this great, powerful, strong warrior, and yet our reality is Jesus experienced the same things that we experience in life. Pastor West got up this morning and he announced for you all that we're going to have three services on Christmas, right? Why are we going to have three services? We're a two-service church. But on Christmas Day, we're a three-service church because everybody wants to come to church. Right? We want to come to church when we're going to learn about the gift of Jesus's birth. There's something in that for me, right? Like, this is exciting. This is a celebratory thing. It's positive. We all come together. The church will be so packed. The parking lot will have attendants in there trying to show you where to park. This is how exciting things get around here at Christmas. And then the other time, of course, when we get all packed out is Easter. Right? Because Easter, we want to all come together. Again, it's a good time because we want to come together and celebrate Jesus's death and resurrection. Right? It's big. It's great. And we don't always look in Scripture for all the stuff that happens in between. We've got these bookends on Christianity that start with the Savior Jesus coming, culminating with him rising from the dead, going to create a place for us. And there's these 33 years in between, including 3.5 years of ministry. And we love to pull out the positive stuff, right? The miracles. Oh, those are good. Yeah? Healing the leper, making the blind see, water into wine. I mean, couldn't we get that going on, right? We love that kind of stuff. But we don't actually often spend time processing and unpacking the ugly. What we know, people, is that God in the form of Jesus, when he was on earth, was 100% God, and at the same time was 100% man, and he experienced all of what we experience in our human condition. Pain, grief, sadness, suffering, loss. We want to talk this morning a little bit about what is the gift? What can possibly come out of, in a positive way, loss? This is a hard time of year for some of you because it's really hard to bring sadness and grief into this Christmas season, right? I mean, Christmas is like happy time, right? Not only are people happy, people are like uber full-blown happy, right? It's like happy on steroids. And so you go around and everybody's got the smile on their face and there's the joy, right? We sang this morning, joy to the world. It's that time of year when everything's exciting and joyous. And yet Pastor Brent, he and I had a conversation about 2 weeks ago and he says, Cam, he said, I'm wondering if you could address a topic for us on Sunday, December the 3rd. He said, you see, I continue to hear stories from people at Southridge and in our community who are really facing and aware of sadness and grief right now. A lot of you in this congregation, you've been impacted by some of the kind of the tragic events that have happened recently. Thinking about the massacre at the church in Texas. And you're forced to deal with, how do I handle this? What do I do with this? What do I tell myself about this as a believer, particularly at a time of year when we're to be celebrating Jesus' birth? And then we had the events in Abbotsford of a couple weeks ago where the police officer died. And actually this morning in the first service, there was a wife of one of the police constables who was there in the shooting. He was actually present during the gunfight. And it was one of his close friends who died. And his family was here this morning. Somebody came to me after the service this morning. He said, that message on loss was for me. My sister died yesterday. And so we're aware that represented in this community are a number of people who are currently dealing with grief, with loss, with sadness, with things in the reality of their everyday world that don't seem to fit with all the joyous, all the uber happiness of the Christmas season. What we want to do this morning is we want to take a bit of time and just make a bit of space for sad. Just make a bit of space for loss. And I wonder if you could just help me here by, if you're here this morning and there is something that you're currently managing for you that represents grief, loss, and sadness that's kind of hanging around with you this Christmas, just put up your hand. Just want to see. Just like in the first service, lots of losses, right? And again, it's something that we don't often love to talk about, and yet we need to talk about it. And God actually gives us a roadmap, right? There's a lot that he wants us to know about. What do we do with grief? What do we do with sadness, particularly around this Christmas season? And so the first question we're faced with is this question of why. Why loss? Why does this thing, do these things happen? And it's one of those times where for us as Christians, it creates a big problem for us, right? Particularly if we're on God's evangelistic team, where he's redeemed us and then he says, now I want you to go out and I want you to evangelize the world and tell them about me and tell them to come and be a part of my kingdom. And then there's that part of me that says, hey God, you know, we got to talk about this because whoever you've got in charge of marketing and promotion of the kingdom is getting it wrong. There's something in your marketing strategy, God, like, you know, when you allow, because you could come and you could stop these things, these tragedies. You could stop that person from dying. You could stop and you don't, God, if you would just come down and show up and stop these things, you'd make my job a lot easier, God. Can we rethink this strategy? Can we get the VP of marketing down here, director of evangelism, whoever that crew is you've got up there, that executive team working on this file? And can we rethink this a little bit, God? The other thing we're confronted with is this whole idea of, does God allow this? Is it God? Like does God just sit around and he's bored one day? And so he's like, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna create a little excitement down there. I'm just gonna go and cause some guy to go get a gun and do some tragic thing and kill a bunch of innocent people, children, boys, girls, and everything. Have a bunch of blood, and this will just be like really kind of fun. Just kick it up a notch down there. Is this what God does? And I'm here to tell you, he doesn't. It is absolutely inconsistent with the character of God, who is perfect, sinless, omniscient, omnipotent, and all these things. It is inconsistent with his character to behave in those kinds of ways. And yes, God doesn't always come down and get mixed up. God doesn't always come down and change these things. But this idea of suggesting that somehow God actively allows these things is absolutely false. I think of a woman who's approximately 70 years old, who I've been meeting with on a regular basis, whose story goes something like this, that after 49 years with her husband, including 46 years of marriage, the day before their anniversary, he left her for a woman he had met online. Was that God? Was God like, I know what I'm going to do. That lady who served me her whole life, you know, she's been pretty good and everything, but I'm just going to come down and I'm just going to like wreck her life. It's not God. God doesn't do that. And yet oftentimes we're forced to ask this question, where is God in this? And what's interesting is in this scripture, Jesus wept. The context of what's happening here in John chapter 11 is one of Jesus's very closest friends, Lazarus, dies. And there's probably a range of reasons why Jesus weeps here, which we probably won't get into, but undoubtedly part of why he wept was at the loss of his friend. His own earthly friend, for the part of which God, Jesus was 100% man, experienced loss and experienced grief and experienced sadness, just as we do. And what's interesting is that before Lazarus died, he became very sick. And so Mary and Martha sent for him. Jesus was in another city, by the way, ministering. And this Mary we're talking about, just so you know, she was a good lady. Mary was the one, that was the same Mary who had poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She had done good by Jesus, right? Some of us think we've done good by Jesus. But Jesus, look what I've done for you. I've served you my whole life. And then this thing happened. And where were you? Jesus, why didn't you show up? Mary says to Jesus when he arrives, he's dead, Jesus. And if you had just come, when we came and told you 2 days ago, if you had been here, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And so we've got this question that's often in front of us. Where's God in the midst? Where was God when this tragedy happened in Texas? Where was God when this husband left this woman? Where was God? I was with a 17-year-old young man on Friday afternoon, and this young man now lives out here on the West Coast. He's from an Okanagan town, but he's living here because he was taken from his family, and he was taken from his family because of years and years and years of very, very significant abuse. And as I've been working with this young man and we've been talking through his story, there came a moment in time on Friday where he bent down and put his hands in his face and he began to weep. And I said, tell me what's happening for you right now as you're just being with your pain. And he said, I just don't understand. Why me? Why me? Why do I deserve this? Why did it have to be me? And the family does have a connection to faith, and so they have to grapple with this whole issue of why do these things happen? And I want to take a moment and recognize and acknowledge that not unlike this comic sort of video, that there's a number of truth elements in there, right? And part of that is that anger piece. And we don't want, as people of God, to hang around in a place of anger. But sometimes, through some circumstances, sometimes the response is an anger response. And it might be that some of you here this morning that might be trying to deal with or cope with or manage through or walk through loss, tragedy, grief, might be angry at God. And I just want to normalize that for a moment. I just want to make it okay for you to have that feeling, because God knows you have it. God is a just God. And again, that's not where we want you to hang out. We don't want us all to be angry at God. But I recognize that you might be in a place in your grieving and your loss where that's part of your reality right now. And what I'm going to invite you to do today is just be open to what's going to be in this message that might help shift that a little bit, right? Sometimes Christians use the scripture from the Old Testament, you know, about where the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so then people say, yeah, but so you see what God does? God comes down and he actually takes away our free will and he decides he's going to make somebody turn evil. No, he doesn't. It is absolutely not within God's character to turn you against him and to turn you to become evil. God didn't create us, then redeem us, only to come down and say, I'm going to just take this heart and make this person really evil and bad, cause them to do some horrible thing because this is going to be fun. And what I need you to know is that just like all physical pain, suffering, loss, and death is 100% connected to the fall, so is all the emotional and the mental and the other anguish that we experience on earth. God is not responsible for this. It's because we're a fallen race. It's because we live in a sin-cursed earth. You know, God... The only time I see in scripture when he was really excited was when he created everything, right? That's when he said, this is good. This is good. Contrast that with when his son hung on the cross. He actually had to turn his head. That wasn't so good. God doesn't have some way of coming in and doing this. And I want you to think of this. Hear this out for a moment. If I take a bowl of butter and I take a bowl of clay and I put them out in the hot sun, the same sun that will melt this butter will harden this clay. And it's not that the sunshine is doing something different. The sun is being the sun, is being the sun, is doing its warmth and its rays, but because of the properties and the characteristics of the butter, it will melt. And because of the properties and the characteristics of the clay, it will harden. When God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it was because of the condition of Pharaoh's heart. God is God. And God will continue to be God. The second question that we're left to grapple with is, so we talk about, well, why loss? What is loss? What is this thing we call loss? What is this experience? What is this thing that causes me to feel sadness and emotional pain, right? And the first thing I want to talk about is this idea of pain. And while, great sweaters, by the way, Christmas sweaters. And while the point of the message this morning is the gift of loss, what about pain? There's a gift in pain. Is there a man here this morning that cut himself shaving this morning? Anybody? Okay, Kyle. Kyle, how did that go for you? It hurt. Now tell me what happened. Now, when you were shaving this morning, I'm presuming you were shaving your face and your head. Okay, yes. And when you nicked, what happened? What did you do? You pulled it away. Before you could intellectually process and say, I know, I'm going to pull this away, the pain, the gift of the pain, told you something was wrong. And if you didn't have that gift of pain, I don't know what you'd look like this morning, but it wouldn't look good, right? But instead, you look good. And similarly, people, there is something that happens. There is a pain. There is an indicator in our hearts, in our minds, in our emotions, right? In our psychological makeup that says something's not right. Because this isn't how God intended it to be. Second thing I want to say about this, what loss is very personal. And what loss is for you and the impact of loss on you might be very different than the impact on somebody else. And you need to understand, and we need to give permission for the fact that your response is your response. Your reaction to your loss is your reaction, and nobody can tell you what that's to be. And we actually know that it's a real complex interplay of factors, from family history and trauma to biological characteristics and brain chemistry to our psychological characteristics, our self-talk, our social support, and all those things that we're not going to get into detail today. But every one of us responds differently. And so your response to trauma, loss, is your response. Loss is not a time to compare. This isn't one of those moments where you say, well, I kind of feel this thing, but I know that person over there in the congregation actually had something way, way worse, right? It's not that moment to compare and say, well, I shouldn't feel this way. The loss for you is whatever it is that's that pain on the inside that says something's not the way it should be. That's what loss is. It's interesting that we now know from the World Health Organization that depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. And depression oftentimes is connected with some kind of sense of loss. And what's particularly interesting about this is up until spring of this year, 2017, the official message from the World Health Organization was, based on the current trajectory, we predict that by the year 2030, depression will be the leading cause of disability worldwide. And then something happened. And the World Health Organization says, well, actually, we got it all wrong. Because actually what our data now tells us as of spring of this year is depression is now the leading cause of disability worldwide, 13 years before the WHO predicted it would happen. Loss is real, people. Responses to loss are real. And so again, to make sense of this question, what is loss? I think there's really three possibilities that can happen. And it relates to disappointment, quite frankly. It relates to, number one, I'm disappointed with somebody else. Somebody else, a former partner, a family member, a friend, somebody in my church, somebody in my neighborhood or my community has let me down. Somebody has not done what I expected them to do. And it conveys and it creates a sense of loss. Sometimes the loss is different than that. It's actually a disappointment with myself. I'm not where I really think I should be. Maybe it's spiritually. Maybe it's professionally. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's in your family life. Somehow I think I've messed something up. I haven't quite, overcome, or my negative qualities have kind of outweighed my positive, and I'm not where I need to be. And so I carry this sense of disappointment, and it results in loss. And the third one is a sense of disappointment with God. Because just like Mary and Martha said, God, if you had just been here, really, God, like you didn't show up like I expected you. And for some of us in our lives, and if you were to be really, really honest, and I'm going to ask you to be honest, you carry this thing where there's this sense for you in your world today that God has let you down. That somehow God didn't show up and intervene or didn't do for you what you expected him to do. And one of the things that's really interesting is in this chapter, chapter 11 here of John, God actually says, I'm glad I wasn't there because it strengthened your faith. God's plan was to not be there. Jesus didn't want to be there for that. And it's hard for us sometimes to see that big picture, but that's what loss is. So then the question comes, what do we do with this? Where do we kind of go? What's that roadmap I talk about, right? If in fact loss is absolutely a part of our real world, what do we do with it? Well, maybe we'll start by talking about what are some of the ways that the world deals with loss, right? And the first one, of course, is the numb out. Well, I'm just going to numb out. I'm going to pretend everything's good. I'm going to bury it and just put that smile on, right? And I'm just going to show up at church on Sunday morning, and it's Christmas time, so I've got to be happy, and I got to sing joy to the Lord and make it look like I mean it, when really I've got something going on that's really hard, right? And we know that there is pain. We know that there is loss in this place, which is why we're talking about this today. The second response sometimes can be the withdrawal, right? We withdraw from friends, withdraw from family, withdraw from God, become spiritually defensive, right? That's that moment where we say, God, I'm not going to ask you for anything more because then you can't disappoint me again. I'm just going to handle it all myself. I'm just going to pull away and numb out and shut down and withdraw because, and God, I'm not going to let you let me down anymore. A third possible response that's also unhealthy is some of the unhealthy negative coping strategies that sometimes we employ, right? Substance use, other addictions, workaholism, some of the things that we do to try to ignore the pain and what's going on. And the fourth one is that one where we get really angry, but we don't come through that anger. We actually end up lashing out. We actually end up acting in negative ways, targeting other people, whether intentional or not. And when I think about this 17-year-old man that I met with the other day in my office, one of the things that I needed to tell him is I need to say, I need you to know that you actually are at greater risk than other people of perpetuating that kind of abuse on your own children. You need to understand that. Because sometimes that is our response, right? And none of these are positive things. None of these things are going to get us to where we want to go. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning about what do we do with loss. Number one is we grieve in the here and now. And it's interesting because Jesus in John chapter 11, he knew all along that he was eventually going to wake up Lazarus and raise him from the dead. But he still took a moment to weep. He still took a moment to model for you and I the importance of being in the moment and embracing the pain, embracing the loss. And we are not going to be a real Christian church if we don't create space for sad, if we don't create space for people to come in and bring grief and loss and all of what goes with that, right? That's part of how we want to be as a faith community. What is that thing this morning for you? What is that thing, that circumstance that you momentarily stepped out of when you made your way to church this morning and have tried to just tie a bow on and leave at home, but when you get back there, you're stepping right back into it? What is that thing? And I want to invite you this morning to embrace and be with that and make space in this place for that. Make room and space for grief and sadness to be a part of this Christmas if it needs to be for you. Sometimes think of that scripture right after Adam had sinned. We read that God showed up. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? You think God didn't know where Adam was? Pretty sure he knew. But you see, God felt it was important for Adam to come to terms with and to name and to notice what had happened. I'll tell you something, Adam had lost. Adam had lost his connection and his relationship with God and was so overcome with fear and shame and regret that he had to clothe himself and hide. We need to grieve. We need to be in the here and now. We need to be with our pain. The Bible says to us, blessed are they who mourn. There is something about an enviable state, believe it or not, of being with mourning, of being with pain, of being with loss. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is the importance of grieving and hope. You see, there is something different about grieving, and Mark led us in some songs this morning about hope. And what's interesting is when we look back into the Old Testament times, and you know, we would all admit that in our Western world, our individualistic society, right, where we're supposed to have it all together and be strong and all that kind of stuff, we don't grieve well, right? Particularly compared to a lot of other cultures in the world that really take time to grieve. Well, we know that the children of Israel would grieve for a minimum of 7 days and often up to 30 days, depending who it was. And what's interesting is God said to them, you can grieve just like all the heathen nations do, with two exceptions. You can stop eating. You can shave your heads. You can rip your clothes. You can get together and weep and mourn. But you can't tear your hair out violently. And you can't cut yourselves. Because God didn't want them going and doing such excessive grieving. He didn't say, don't grieve. But he says, you don't need to grieve in a hopeless way. Because you actually have hope. You're looking forward to a coming Messiah. So grieve, but don't go to excessive levels. One of the things that's really interesting about the Greek in which the New Testament is written is we have an ability to go and actually research and study and look at the nuance with which things were written. And what we actually know is if we dig in and we study the Greek here around Jesus' weeping, we are not talking about a kind of weeping where that represents like deep, deep despair and hopelessness. We're talking very much about sadness. We're talking very much about pain and loss, but it is not a kind of grieving with despair. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would have you not grieve as those without hope. And so as much as we need to grieve and we need to make space for grief, we need to know that we do have hope and we don't need to grieve as the world grieves. The third thing I want us to remember is the importance of grieving in community. It's one of the things that we have different than the world is we have community. God never intended us to suffer alone. John Bowlby, a psychologist who studied attachment theory, once was quoted as saying, suffering is inevitable. Suffering alone is intolerable. We need to grieve as community. There's a ton of research, incidentally, about the 9/11 tragedy, right? The 9/11 terrorist attacks from 2001. And psychologists have followed people who were directly impacted by these events. And by directly impacted, we're talking about people that were in the burning buildings, right in the immediate vicinity. And they followed these people for 16 years to see how they're doing. And sadly, there are large groups of people that are not coping well. They are not handling stress well. In fact, they would show symptoms and features of post-traumatic stress disorder, and they're not coping well with just the basic issues of life. But the good news is there is a subset of people that psychologists have identified that not only have emerged through and come through and are coping well with dealing with the loss, but they're actually thriving. They would be described as people who have great resilience and ability to handle the stresses and pressures of life far better than they ever did before. And what we know about this subgroup of people is this is the group of people that has strong social support, usually in the form of at least a loving partner, a life partner, but always in the form of community. And I would love to know how many of those are actually believers that are well connected to God's community. And I'll bet that they're overrepresented in that group. But the point is this, we were never meant to grieve alone. When we get to the end of this message this morning and the worship team comes up, there's going to be an opportunity for you to come. And we've got a number of elders that will be here and ready and able to pray with some of you who need to grieve in community. We want to invite you to do that today. And the final thing we need to do is we need to grieve with faith. The reality is, people, is we are not going to understand God's ways. We are not going to understand God's plan. We are not going to fully understand how pain, loss, suffering, tragedy, and all these things ultimately fit in with his plan and purpose until eternity. We just simply can't. But it's interesting that in John chapter 11, Jesus comes to Mary and Martha and he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would have seen the glory of God? There was a lack of faith. And what's interesting is that lack of faith actually showed up right until the very end. Jesus had now come and was getting ready to perform the miracle. And he said, take me to the tomb. And then Jesus said, now take the stone off the tomb. And you know what they said? Well, no, Jesus, it's going to be really stinky. He's been in there for 4 days already. Jesus, this is going to smell, right? And so on the one hand, we have them saying, Jesus, if you had just shown up in the beginning and done it the way I wanted you to do it, it would have never happened in the first place. But then Jesus shows up in his sovereign way to actually raise Lazarus from the dead, and the lack of faith points out the problems. There needs to be faith, folks. And it does require a leap of faith sometimes. Not everything is going to make sense to us in the natural. And we know from the word of God that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So then you're left asking, well, Cam, you said at the beginning we were going to talk about the gift. Where's the gift in this? Where could the gift possibly be in the midst of loss? There's four things I want to touch on briefly before we close. And the first one is this, is that loss builds our faith. We become dependent and aligned with God's purposes. Again, Jesus said in verse 14 of John 11, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that your faith would be built, your faith would be strengthened. And when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, when we find ourselves dealing with grief and loss, one of the things that comes out of that that does glorify God, that's a gift to us, is it builds our faith, and ultimately we need faith in him. The second thing is it solidifies our standing with God. We cannot be right with God until we are in that place of ultimate humility on our knees before him. And that's truly where God wants us. God doesn't want us in pain. God doesn't want us to suffer. But what God does want is for us to be in right standing with him. And that right standing is when we are fully dependent on him. The third thing that's part of this gift is that loss allows us to better care for others. Jesus did his very best work when he was broken. And until we have come to terms with pain, with suffering, with loss, we can't actually minister to others. I've printed, and I want to read for you this morning, some posts that showed up on social media from a very close friend of Chantelise's and mine. This is a friend who was married to a pastor. We belong to their church. And sadly, in this relationship, there was a tragedy in that he got involved with a young woman in their church. He was actually a youth pastor, and this was an underage girl. And it created a big problem in their life. As you can imagine, he spent time in jail. They actually restored their relationship, renewed their vows actually in our barn on our property in Langley, moved way across the country to try to start a new life together. And unfortunately, this happened again, something very similar, and now the marriage is broken. And the day after Brent called me and asked me to deliver this message, this was on social media from this woman. Some days just feel like I'm looking onto a twisted, complicated path with branches and roots and stumps going off in all directions. It's days like this that I wonder how I can possibly find my way through that messy maze. It's also days like this that I remind myself of the one who is always with me, always holding my hand. I hold on to the promise that he will guide me with his counsel. That's when I begin to relax. I begin to breathe. I begin to rest in his love, his power, his presence. When I focus on only a few steps in front of me instead of the foggy unknown of the future, I can turn my eyes and attention more fully on the one who knows my name, the one who knows my every thought, the one who knows my every fear. And suddenly, things seem a whole lot clearer and a lot less scary. Jesus shows up. Just 3 days ago, she posted another post, and here is what it says. Compassion is not a relationship between the healer and the wounded. It is a relationship between equals. Only when we know our own darkness well can we be present with the darkness of others. Compassion becomes real when we recognize our shared humanity. That's a gift. That's a gift that came about through a whole lot of pain and loss and suffering and questioning, God, where are you? But this woman of God, who is so strong in her faith, is now able to minister and care for others. The final point I want to make this morning around the gift of loss is that we can actually experience post-traumatic growth. How does that sound? When we have all this talk in our world and our culture about post-traumatic stress and the negative outcomes of dealing with the issues of life, what about post-traumatic growth? What about being in one of those places? And if I was to ask, I bet there's all kinds of people here who could testify and tell stories about how God has shown up and helped them strengthen and grow as a result of pain and loss. As the worship team comes forward and gets ready to lead us in worship, I'm going to have you turn with me to just a final couple of scriptures. And these are in Psalm 119. And remember that in a moment, there's going to be an opportunity for you to grieve in community, to come forward and allow people to pray for you. If you're carrying sad, if you're carrying grief, if you're carrying loss into this Christmas season, and that God will help you to be able to navigate that well. In Psalm 119, the psalmist David writes this. In verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now go down with me just four verses to verse 71 and listen to what David says now. "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." That's post-traumatic growth. That's coming out the other side. And again, I know that for some of you, this might be a hard space to be in, because maybe this message has really touched you where you are in grief and sadness, and it's hard to imagine that, and I get that, and that's okay. But this morning's message was intended to make a bit of space for sad and to talk as a faith community about how do we navigate this throughout the holiday season. And so as the worship team leads us, please come forward if you would like to have somebody pray with you and grieve in community.